The age in which we live, you and I, has been variously described. I'm thinking of a series of textbooks, paperback textbooks, published a few years ago in the field of philosophy. And there was a volume for each of the various ages. I remember the Middle Ages was called the Age of Belief. And then the 17th century was called the Age of Reason. The 18th century was called the Age of Enlightenment, and so forth. And the various periods in history were described by key words. The age in which you and I live has been called by many social critics the age of anxiety. That we live in the aspirin age. And I don't think it's any exaggeration to say that though troubles and difficulties and problems and anxieties and cares have been the common lot of the human race since the very beginning of time, that there does seem to be something about the period of time in which we live, the degree of stress that people are under, the kinds of anxieties that face them, the fears that people have, the kind of ominous fears as to what may be going on in the whole world, the helpless feeling people have. So much of the time that tremendous factors are at work beyond our control, economic factors, that do what you will in Washington, manipulating this and that. It doesn't seem to really touch the problem. Ours is an age of anxiety. I'm thinking of an experience recorded in the New Testament in Luke's Gospel, the 10th chapter. Just a few words, it's so characteristic of Jesus. In so few words to sum up so much. It's the little story of Mary and Martha. You remember, Jesus, it's in the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her, then, to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. I wonder if Jesus couldn't make that statement about almost every one of us. Put your name there. Instead of Martha, Martha, put your name there. You are troubled. You are anxious and troubled about many things. I want this morning to bring a good word to you. Gospel it is. It's good news. And I really want to focus our attention on one verse of the Scriptures and have it sink in. I pray that the Spirit of God would make it live in your mind and in your heart, and that it would shed upon you a deep sense of peace. Because I know, since I live in the same generation, the kinds of pressures that people feel. And I know the kinds of frustrations and cares that some of you bear, some unknown to many. Many of them born in secrecy, troubles and problems that are seldom expressed to others. And I really want you to hear from the Lord a good word today. And I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and the 7th verse. And this is the verse that we'll be looking at. Now, we'll be, as usual, turning all over the Scripture. But basically, I want us to zero in. This is the word of the Lord to us today. 1 Peter, it's towards the end of the New Testament. It's the 5th chapter, and only one verse. I love the rustle of the many leaves. Verse 7. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. I want to read it again, and then I'm going to ask you to read it with me. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. Now let's read it together. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. You can see that the word is broken down into two parts, two phrases. Cast all your anxieties upon him. Let's say it. Cast all your anxieties on him. Say it from memory. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. Let's say that part. For he cares about you. Now I want us to consider both parts of this remarkable word. It's a word that will speak peace to our hearts as the Holy Spirit opens it up to us. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that in the time that we turn to your holy word, that you will let it speak deep truth and deep peace to our hearts today. You know the need that we have to hear your word. You know the light that it needs to shed upon our way and the peace we need to feel in our hearts. And so we ask you, the only teacher of the word there really is, to open the truth of your book today and make it alive to us. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Cast all your anxieties on him. And what you're supposed to do with it is to cast them upon him. Now, anxiety is a word that probably doesn't need much explanation, but it's not quite the same thing as fear. Fear usually has an object. When you're afraid, if a person asks you about it, you're almost always able to say, this is what I'm afraid of, that this might happen tomorrow, or that I might come down with some serious illness, or that we won't have money enough to do what needs to be done, or something like that. Fear often has a specific object, but anxiety is much more free-floating than that. It's a vague feeling of dis-ease. It's a sense that things are not as they ought to be. It's a kind of distraction of the mind that makes it difficult to concentrate on things. It's being afraid but not certain of what it is that you're fearing. All of us know this from our own experience, this kind of anxiety that overtakes us. Now, Jesus addressed the matter of anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want us first to hear some of his words about this. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus speaks a very clear word three times in this chapter. Verse 25, this is what he says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That's chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 25. Very clearly, very direct, and very specific. Therefore. Now, I've told you, when you see a therefore, you ask what it's there for. It's a transitional word. It introduces a thought. In the light of everything I have been saying, he goes on to say, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Well, you know, anxiety is not the kind of thing that passes from us simply because a person tells us not to be anxious. But the Lord goes on to exhibit some reasons why. He says, don't be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's drawing our attention to the fact that oftentimes we worry and are anxious about lesser things. Here, it's a matter of priorities. Your life is more important than the clothes you wear and the food you eat and the place that you live. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You see the argument that Jesus is beginning to build. Don't be anxious about your life. Are you not infinitely more valuable than the birds of the air and the grass and the flowers of the field? Get things in perspective. Understand that you are cared about by Almighty God. And then in verse 27, he speaks of the worthlessness. And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to the span of his life? I mean, what's it worth to worry and to be anxious? I mean, does it really help things? Can you fret and fume and fuss and change anything that way? How about gritting your teeth and taking off a few pounds? Just doesn't work. How about gritting your teeth and determining I'm going to be taller or shorter or thinner or fatter? You see, it doesn't work that way. It's not the cult of the white knuckles, the determination to accomplish something that's going to do it here, you see. Anxiety is a waste of energy. And then he goes on, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And here's the argument, but if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Again, get things into perspective. God cares for that which he loves. And then he says it again in verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious. That's the second time he said it. Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Has it ever occurred to you that God knows every need you have, so that whatever prayer is, it's not informing God of something he doesn't know? All right? I mean, I remember the years in which I served as an advisor to the Almighty. Filling him in great detail about my needs and the needs of the people for whom I was concerned, offering much sound advice for the running of the universe, most of which he did not take. And lest he miss a point, I'd frequently give an illustration, you see, so he'd understand all there is to be known about this, so that he could frame his answer in an intelligent way. So often, you see, we fancy prayer is informing God about something he doesn't know about. God knows our needs before we ask. He knows you need food to eat. He knows you need clothing to wear and a place to live. God knows that. So don't be anxious. Verse 33, I think, is the key. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. You see, life is a matter of priority. Every one of us knows all of the claims upon our time and our energy and our strength. All of us knows that there's far more to do than we seem to have time to do or strength to do. And so anybody who thinks at all about life has to realize that a good deal of our life is making decisions between not good and bad things, but oftentimes very good things. Making decisions as to what we're going to do and where we're going and all of that sort of thing. Now, Jesus offers a principle here. He says, if you will seek first the kingdom of God, I don't have time to go into that. Most of you know that I've spent weeks and weeks talking to you in other times about the kingdom of God. It is the key concept of the Bible. It starts in Genesis and it doesn't finish until you get to Revelation. The whole of the scripture revolves around the establishing of God's kingdom. The first spoken word that Jesus is recorded to have said is this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Most of his teaching, his parables, began with the phrase, the kingdom of God is like unto a field or something else. Jesus, in the 40 days between his resurrection and ascension, spoke to the disciples about his kingdom and so forth. He taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, thy kingdom come. But then he added, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second phrase interprets the first. If you want to know what the kingdom of God is, a kingdom is a sphere of sovereignty. It involves a king, and it involves subjects of that kingdom. And Jesus said, pray that the kingdom of God will come, that his will be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. So a simple way of thinking about the kingdom of God is to think of it as the fulfillment of God's will and purpose. So this is basically saying, if you will make the number one desire of your heart the doing of God's will, then he says, I will take care of everything else. Everything else you will ever need will flow to you if you will put my kingdom, the doing of my will, first. Now, you see, this is priority living. It's people who have that singleness of mind and vision, who are able to have that sense of inward peace in the midst of a chaotic age. And that's the only place peace is really to be found. And we'll see that in a few moments. Then he says it again in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Three times in those few short verses, Jesus instructs us about the futility of anxiety. About the fact that God cares for us. If he cares for the birds of the air and the flower of the field, how much more does he care for us who are created in his own image? He speaks to us about the order of life, seeking first God's will and God's purpose, seeking to put his plan into action, seeking to live for the praise of his glory, and then everything else, all other things that God knows we need, maybe not all we desire or all we would like, but all we need will come to us. Now, Paul also addresses this in Philippians. And it's worth a look. In Philippians chapter 4, a very happy word. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Again, it talks about anxiety. And characteristic of the Apostle Paul, who very rarely... you know, minced words. I mean, he does tend to say things directly. What he says is, have no anxiety about anything. Now, how's that for a text? Have no anxiety about anything. In other words, there's nothing you and I will ever face that's worth being anxious about. Can you believe that? I mean, the problems you have just aren't as great as you think they are. Especially, they're not great enough to worry about. I mean, think of it for a while. I mean, ponder it. You simply do not face a situation that merits anxiety. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, what does it mean to cast our care upon the Lord? This is what it says. Cast our anxieties upon the Lord. Well, it would mean, would it not, the taking of the problematic situations in our life, those anxiety-producing experiences and feelings and situations that we find ourselves in, and cast them upon the Lord. That's give them to the Lord in prayer, you see. It says everything, everything by prayer and supplication. Now, it's important to me to point out that the people who think that you are only to pray for the so-called big things in life, that you really can't bother God with the trivia, simply have too small a God, that's all. I mean, if the computer mind of our God is jammed with the details of your life, I mean, he's not much of a God. And the scripture would inform us that God is concerned even with the number of hairs on our head. Now, that's a useless bit of knowledge, isn't it? I mean, why clutter the mind of God with the number of hairs upon a person's head, especially if they're reducing from day to day? I mean, it's a worthless bit of knowledge. But God knows the number of hairs on our head. You see, I suppose he knows the number of cells in the body. I mean, think of it. Absolutely useless bit of knowledge. But the point of it is, you see, that there is no fact of your life or situation that is too insignificant to be made the subject of believing prayer. If it troubles you, it troubles the heart of God. If it's of concern to you, it's of concern to him. And the scripture would tell us that all anxiety-producing situations and feelings and experiences, we are to take and cast upon him in prayer. So that it says, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let's not forget that one, all right? Along with your burden of griefs, don't forget an occasional thanksgiving for the blessings. I mean, after all, you're still alive. That's something. And if you're experiencing pain, well, thank God you can experience pain. There are some people who can't, you know. And that's not a blessing at all. I remember reading when I was growing up of a girl. Oh, there was something wrong with her. She couldn't feel any pain. And, you know, and my childish mind just thought that was the greatest thing. Imagine that. A situation where you could go through life not feeling pain. But they had to watch that child They couldn't let her out of sight. She could burn her arm off and not even know it. She had no sense of feel, you see. She could literally put her arm in the fire. It could be consumed right in front of her and she would never even feel it. You see, it's a mixed blessing. So what I'm saying is that in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. Now, we're not informing God. I mean, let's get this clear again. We're not informing him of something he doesn't know. All right? So I found out I can skip the details. Now, when I learned that, it shortened the process of prayer, let me tell you that. I mean, if you think you must fulfill God in on every detail. Now, I think of it sometimes when I'm counseling people. Now, I'm not God. Not that you thought I was, but I'm not. And I recognize that it does take a number of words to get the whole picture across to me. But I must confess, sometimes when I'm listening to you, I am thinking, oh, how wonderful it would be to God, to be God, so that you know all the circumstances, you can cut out the words. So in our prayers, we really do not need to carry a great deal of detail before the Lord. You know, you can sort of bring the whole thing as a project, you see. And what a blessing it is to remember that. Let your request be made known to God. And the verse 7 is the consequence. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, that which releases the peace of God into our hearts is knowing that every detail of our life is of concern to God. Knowing that we are to take every care that we have, anxiety, and cast it upon the Lord. His back is very, very strong, and his shoulders are very, very broad. He can carry it. Therefore, I wonder sometimes why I give it to him and take it back. Have you ever done that? Given the Lord a concern and then walk away with it. It's a worthless trip. You might well as not prayed. Turn it to the Lord and leave it there. There used to be an old song, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Some of you remember that. I mean, it does sort of date us, but there is an old song to that effect. Right? And the peace of God will keep our hearts. All right, what does it say? Cast all your anxieties upon him. Now, casting our anxiety. The word cast is used elsewhere in the New Testament in a couple of places. It's the same word that's used in the account of the triumphal entry, where they took off their clothing, remember, and cast it on the ground before Jesus, who was coming on the donkey, and they cast the branches of the palms, and not only waved them, but they cast them before him. That's the word that's used. It's to take them and throw them on the Lord. You just empty them. Get them out of your hands. Don't carry them around. Throw them. Cast them on the Lord. Now, turn to Psalm, if you will. Psalm 55, verse 22. The first part of that verse. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Now, I like that. But I have read that to you for a special purpose. There is, in the margin of my Bible, and any good Bible, an alternate rendering for the word burden. Instead of cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you, I just want to call your attention to the alternate rendering. Cast what he has given you on the Lord and he will sustain you. That's it. The same word translated burden could also be correctly rendered, cast what God has given you back on him. You see, it's an attitude of life. We have to learn to come to the Lord. I opened the service this morning by repeating for you that gracious invitation of the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all ye who travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. It's no sin to have problems. The problem is, what do you do with them? You see, come unto him. Cast the burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Now, the second part of the verse that we're looking at this morning is equally wonderful. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. I mean, just savor that in your mind for a moment. There are human beings in this world about which no other human beings care. It's a great tragedy, but it's true. All of us know that. There are some children born into the world that nobody cares about. There are people who grow up to maturity who have no sense that there's anybody in the world that cares about them. And the disastrous effect that that has on the human personality is almost beyond repair. If a child has been brought into a home where he is not loved, if he grows up in an environment in which no one cares for him, sometimes life itself will not be long enough to heal that person. It's a very difficult thing. But listen to these words. Cast all your anxieties on the Lord, for he cares about you. God cares about you. I suppose if we could really grasp that, that's all we need. If we really knew that God cared, even if no one else did, that probably would be enough. For God cares about us. I want to suggest 6 word pictures quickly for us to consider about what it means, things to help you grasp how God cares for us. They're word pictures. Every one of them is a metaphor that's used in the scripture. And all of them are very expressive. And I'd like to have you take a little gallery, picture gallery in your mind, and hang these pictures on your memory today as you look at these 6 ways that God expresses his love toward us. First is in Isaiah chapter 66. Just a little phrase from the 13th verse. Isaiah chapter 66. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. Here's a word picture for a moment. God cares for you as a mother would comfort a child. Haven't you seen it? And haven't you experienced it yourself? A child falls down and skins their knee or something and comes running, crying. And the comfort of a mother in that time is a very precious experience. I'm not old enough to have forgotten the times, sometimes in my very early childhood, when I can still remember the comfort of a mother in a time of pain. I can still remember. I can remember even thinking about it. It wasn't that I experienced it only. I remember reflecting on it. How wonderful it was to have somebody that cared that much to comfort me in a time of pain, like a mother. You see, the thing I want you to hear is, for God cares about you. In the same way that a mother would comfort her child. That means that your pains bring grief and pain to the heart of God. Now that's hard to explain, isn't it? But it's true. He is pained by our pain in a similar way that mothers are often pained by the pain of a child. And maybe you've said it, certainly you've thought about it, and I'm sure you've heard it. How many times a mother would say, I wish I could take that pain. I'd rather take it myself than have a child suffer in that way. I mean, that's the love of a mother. Let that be a picture to you of one of the ways in which God cares about you. All right, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 34. That's a little bit to the right for a second way. Another beautiful little word picture of the care of our God for us. Ezekiel 34 and verse 12. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when some of his sheep have been scattered abroad, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. You see, the Lord is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, and he says, in the same way that a shepherd seeks out members of the flock when they have gone astray, in that same way, I will seek you out. You know, you can't wander beyond the reach of the love of the Lord. for you. When we wander away, and we do from time to time, we can't wander far enough to get beyond the reach of his love. Because you see, he takes the initiative. He comes after us. One of the most beautiful pictures in the New Testament is in John chapter 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. The whole story of going out and searching for the one lost sheep, the 99 were not good enough. As long as there was one away, he left the flock and went after the one. Jesus told the story himself. I want you to get that word picture in your mind about how God cares for you. He cares for you in the same way that a shepherd is concerned about one of the sheep when they have either wandered away or been scattered in a day of difficulty. Sometimes things happen to us that frighten us, and people run when they're frightened, and sheep do too. That's what it means about a day of darkness, when they're scattered because of the day of darkness and great difficulty. Get that picture in your mind. Think about it. Let it minister grace to you. Our God cares for us as a mother comforts a child and as a shepherd continually seeks for his sheep. But that's not all. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11. For he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety upon the Lord, for he cares for you. How does he care for us? Verse 11 says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. That's how much he cares for you. Now, there's a lot of imagery here that I want to stay with in a moment. An eagle stirs up its nest. Of course, an eagle builds its nest first. And if you've ever seen an eagle's nest, in Washington, D.C., in the National Airport, and I have a chance to go there every week, there's a restaurant where I have breakfast on Monday mornings. And the design of the restaurant is to exhibit the various kinds of American eagles and emblems that have been used for our country. And so you can see the different kinds of nests and so forth. But an eagle's nest is made out of very rough material. Even thorns are no problem. And they build a nest, and it's large. And then they go around and find very fine stuff to kind of line the inside of the nest. And it's beautiful. It's very comfortable, I suppose. It looks it. It's very soft and so forth. And that's where the eggs are placed. Then after the eggs hatch, of course, the mother eagle continues to bring food for the little eaglets, I suppose they are. But there comes a point when the eagle does something that some other birds do not do, where the eagle gets under the nest and pushes it inside out, stirs up its nest until the thorns are on the inside. And the whole point, of course, is to push out the little birds. And they're often placed in very precarious ledges and all sorts of things, very high up. But the eagle deliberately pushes the birds out of the nest and then, with great speed, flies under them and catches them on his wings, bears them up. They never fall, you see. They just fall a little ways. And that's what this is talking about. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, and bearing them up on its pinions. You see, God cares for you. But sometimes, when the nest is too comfortable, and you don't want to grow anymore because you like it the way it is, the Lord gets under the nest and turns it inside out. And you begin to feel the thorns on the inside. And he'll push you out of it. That's something about our God, you see. He gives us moments of respite and comfort and so forth from time to time. But if you intend to settle down, you know, this is the way it was with Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Sunday is the Feast of the Transfiguration. We're going to talk about it. And you'd better be there. But on the Feast of the Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured, now this is glorious. Peter saw the risen Lord transfigured right before his very eyes. He said, "Lord, let's build three tabernacles here and settle down." The Lord said, "No, Peter, get off the mountain and back down into the valley, because that's where you're supposed to live." Now, he would far have preferred to stay on the mountaintop. Who wouldn't? But the Lord, you see, like an eagle, turns the nest, stirs up the nest from time to time, and dislodges you from the comfort and security of your position. Now, think about that for a moment, because I'm telling you, the Lord does it, not Satan. It's the Lord. And he does it in order to cast us off our own resources. How would those crazy little birds learn to fly if they kept sitting in the nest? They got to flop around a little bit, you see, to discover that they've got wings. They're able to soar on their own. They'd never know it unless they were pushed out of the nest. And God does that with you and me. He disturbs and unsettles the nest so that we can discover new resources of his grace to sustain us, that we might mount up like eagles. Oh yes, we've got to look at that passage. It's in Isaiah, all right? Isaiah chapter 40. I love this passage. I have it underlined. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Some of you know who have been here on a regular basis that I've done a study of the questions in the Bible. There are 3,272 questions in the Bible. Here are two of them in verse 28. Have you not known? That's one. Have you not heard? That's two. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Isn't it good to know that our God is a rock? He doesn't faint and he doesn't grow weary, even of us. Verse 29, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But listen to this. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now that doesn't mean that you won't get tired at the end of a day. It doesn't mean that. It means that you won't tire of your walk with the Lord. You won't tire of your desire to do his will. You won't run out of the desire to serve him, to obey him. This will continue as you set the Lord before your eyes and you mount up on wings like an eagle. So how much does our God care for us? He cares for you like a mother comforts a child. He cares for you like a shepherd seeks a sheep. He cares for you like an eagle bears up its young on its own wings. Let's look on. Turn to Psalm 103, verse 13. Psalm 103, right in the middle of the Bible. I think 13 and 14. Listen, how much does our God care for us? As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those who fears him, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Now, pity is a word that's undergone a change of meaning. Pity doesn't mean commiserate with. Pity means he identifies completely with our condition because he understands it fully. You see, like a father pitieth his child in weakness. I remember when our children, all three of them, first started to walk. I mean, it was pathetic. Absolutely pathetic. I mean, they would stand up and fall over before they'd even take one step. And I would usually come along and sweep them up you know. I mean, the struggle to get from one side of the room to the other, it wasn't worth the effort. I mean, I'd just rather pick them up by the diaper and move them across the room. Well, that's a kind of identifying with their weakness and wanting to do something about it, you see. Well, that's what the Lord does. As a father pities his child, so understanding our human weakness, always remembering our frame and knowing that we are dust. We forget it from time to time. And we blossom out in sallies as we go forth with great energy to accomplish this or that. I mean, many times we're like Don Quixote. You know, he's always out and tilting with windmills, all right? He doesn't even know that he's an old, old man, you know. He doesn't even see things straight. His energy is spent in wild dreams. So often that's our condition. We're spending our energy on just worthless things. We don't remember that we're but dust, but God always does. And rather than despising us in our weakness, he pities us. How much does your God care for you? He cares for you as a mother comforts a child, as a shepherd seeks the sheep, as an eagle bears up its young, and as a father pities his own child in weakness. But that's not all. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus standing on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem, cries out in verse 37 of the 23rd chapter, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." That's chapter 23 of Matthew in verse 37. How often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Why does the hen do that? For protection. I sent the prophets to warn you, to tell you what would happen if you disobeyed my will. How many times I would have just scooped you up and covered you over. I would have been to you a strong tower of strength, and you would have been safe. How often I would have done that. Even as a hen gathers her brood together under her wings. How much does God love you? How much does he care for you? As a mother comforts a child, as a shepherd seeks a sheep that wanders away, as an eagle bears up its young on its own wings, as a father pities a child in weakness, and as a hen would gather her brood for protection. That's how much he loves you. But there's one more. Turn back to Isaiah, this time chapter 62. Verse 5. This is the most glorious of them all. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5. "For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you." And listen to this. "And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." I don't have to tell you of the happiness of weddings and the joy of anticipation and all that that involves. And that great moment of delight when a groom stands here and a bride comes through the door. The joyful anticipation and all that it means. It's wonderful. The church is usually filled with celebrating people who rejoice along with the two who are pledging their lives to each other. Weddings are happy things, and they're joyful. We like weddings. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord speaks through Isaiah and says, just as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Now, I can't explain that at all. It's enough to say he tolerates us, or even that he has mercy upon us. I can understand that because we need it. But that God delights in us, I don't have any words to explain that. When he has angels and archangels, that he delights, rejoices in us. You see, that's one of the reasons why it bothers me if our singing is anything less than glorious. Because I've come to believe that God delights in the worship of His people. And that what we're doing isn't just stirring up our own feelings. We're actually warming the heart of God. How much does your God care for you? As a mother comforts a child. As a shepherd seeks a wandering sheep. As an eagle bears up its young on its wings. As a father pitieth his child in weakness. As a hen under her wings. And as a bridegroom rejoices in the bride. So then, my dear people, hear God's good word to us today. Cast all your anxieties on Him, for He cares about you. Thanks be to God.